there are two basic challenges that every Christian faces. There's the obvious challenge of temptations. There's more than one person that you and I know who at one point in their life proclaimed Jesus, who is now living in a worldly, sinful lifestyle. I'm not talking about somebody who stumbled and has repented, but there are people who have simply went back to the world. You know people like that, right? Nod your head if you do. That's something we all struggle with. We all have to face where we're called to be faithful. Faithful is not just always success. Sometimes faithful means repenting and coming back to Him, but being faithful to Him. The other challenge is not inward temptation, but outward trials and pressure, where the world is trying to mold us and shape us to abandon core biblical truths in order to satisfy the values and beliefs of the world.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. Today, we're in the book of Hebrews, so open your Bibles with us as Pastor Larry Sarver shares from the Word.
They really thought highly of Moses. So he wants them to understand, say, yeah, they're both worthy of glory, but Jesus is more glory. And then he gives a whole bunch of reasons we're not going to spend a lot of time on. But he says, listen, Moses, he's a servant. Jesus, he is the son. Moses was in the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house, house meaning the family. Moses is in the family, but Jesus is the originator of the family. So he says, don't confuse the two. And I don't even really need to spend a lot of time here, except for one thing. There are some Christians who overemphasize Moses. And that you've probably met some, and they'll talk about you need to keep the Sabbath, and you got these foods you can eat and you can't eat, and they'll say the Torah says this, or Moses said this, or Leviticus says this. And that's all true. But Jesus has now come. And Jesus is here, and Moses is down here. You get it? It's no different. Like, if you have kids, and by the way, we're not dismissing the Old Testament. We're just understanding it through the lens of Jesus now. But it's like this. If you have kids, and they're young kids, when you're not present, you usually get a babysitter. And you tell your kids to do what? Listen to the babysitter. But once you get home and you're present, who are the kids to listen to as a priority? The babysitter or the parents? Well, of course, it's the parents. Well, Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. Therefore, we put more emphasis upon what Jesus has done and said. So that's kind of a side digression point. It's really at the second part of verse 6, the last sentence there, that he gets to his main point. And we are his house. We're in his family. If, big word, small word, big meaning. If indeed we hold fast our confidence, our trust in Jesus, and our boasting in our hope. He's basically reminding them that not everybody who starts this Christian journey will finish it. Now, we could debate whether they were real Christians or not, but the reality is this. You and I all know this is true. Think back over the last 2 or 3 years of your life. How many people that you know that either were in this church or another church who were on fire for Jesus seemingly, who talked about Jesus, came to church every week, said hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, quoted verses all the time. How many people you know that for all intents and purposes have walked away from that relationship? It happens all the time. You know, they may have a pseudo relationship and they say, oh, I still trust in Jesus, but everything in their life tells you they don't. They're not following Him. They're not serving Him. They have become unfaithful to the relationship. And this is what he wants to say. Listen, just because somebody raised their hand, got baptized, signed a card, came to church for a while, and says Jesus is Lord, but doesn't actually live like it and has walked away from it, doesn't mean they're okay. Notice the condition. Now, I know this is a heavy message that nobody really wants to hear, but it is what it says. We are his house if indeed we hold fast, stay faithful, our confidence, our commitment to Him. It's like a marathon. I've never run a marathon. I hope to never run a marathon. I don't know if has anybody in here ever run a marathon or a half marathon? Hey, good job. I have a car, so I don't see the need. But in a marathon, it doesn't matter if you're leading the pack if you quit after 10 miles. Nobody remembers the guy who was leading the pack and quit after 10 miles. You have to finish the race. Well, that's all he's saying here. Who gets the prize? Who gets the blessings? Who's in God's house? He who finishes the race. We're told in Matthew 24. It's not up on the screen because I didn't plan on using it. But Matthew 24 and several other places we're told this. He who endures till the end. Not my words. God's words. Jesus' words. He who endures till the end will be saved. It is not unusual for people to make and even believe in their heart that they've made a genuine commitment to Christ, to have been found later to have abandoned that commitment. And I'm in no way doubting the initial honesty and the sincerity that they said they were making the commitment. Let me give you an illustration. I've done well over 100 wedding ceremonies. And in every one of them, they're basically all the same. 95% of them involve premarital counseling. I talked about lifelong commitment. I talked about sexual purity. I talked about all the things you would talk about in premarital counseling. Then they get up there, and every couple says the same thing. I do. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, or something, or words to that effect. And every one of them, I can't imagine anybody standing up there thinking, maybe. They say, I do. And it all looks real, and I look at every single couple and I think, they're committed to one another. But I only find out the reality of their commitment when they go through a trial or a testing period. Then you find out if the I do was really I do. It's the same thing in Christianity. A lot of people say, oh, I do, Jesus. But you're going to find out the reality of that commitment, just like the Hebrews Christians. How do they respond under pressure? Over time, do they keep that commitment? Are they loyal to Jesus 20, 30, 40 years later? Because a half of a marathon isn't a finished race. I don't want to harp on this too much, but it really is the main theme of the entire chapter. Unfortunately, and I don't know that you would hear about this as much as pastors would, but unfortunately, we've had in the last couple of years a slew of people who are Christian leaders, Christian pastors, Christian musicians, who have walked away from Christ. And they went on YouTube and said, listen, I no longer believe that. I think it's okay to be homosexual. I think it's this, that. Some have basically said, I don't believe anything. And a handful have said, I kind of believe Jesus is real and I call myself a Christian, but I don't trust most of the Bible. And that's happened a lot recently. And they all make a big deal out of it and get on YouTube. The very same people who used to sell records and make money off Christianity now are trying to make money off not being Christians. But a lot of people would say about those people, well, and I saw Christians, even Christian pastors who responding on Twitter, well, we know you're really a brother in Christ and you're really okay. No, they're not. That's what bothers me. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited or heavy, but if somebody's denying Christ, let's not call them a brother in Christ. Let's not say that they're okay. I don't care if they went to church 20 years and if they got baptized 10,000 times. They're not our brother in Christ. And here's what the Bible says about the need for that commitment. I want to emphasize what I just read in verse 6, going over to Hebrews 10, verse 35, where it says this. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't walk away from Christ. For you have need of what? Endurance. You got to stick it out. So that when you have done, notice the condition, when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. He will be faithful. But if he shrinks back, notice this, my soul has no pleasure in him. Then he goes, I didn't even put the rest of it on my notes, but he goes on to say, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So what I'm saying to you from verse 6 is found throughout the Bible. If you shrink back, it's not okay. Now, I don't expect any of you to shrink back, but it's fitting for me to follow the scriptural kind of model and warn you about that. Because I don't want you thinking that, and I know people today, and I'm not going to mention names, obviously, for their own privacy. I saw one just this morning on Facebook. This person's not following Jesus. They're actually living with somebody in sin. They have been for some time. And they're always putting stuff about, Jesus has my soul, and I know everything's going to be okay. Pardon that. And I know that's going to upset people, but how can Jesus have and be a part of your life when you're living unrepentantly in sin? Can you slip up? Yeah. Can you stumble? Yeah. Hey, amen. We all do that. Ain't a person in here who's righteous. But the idea that you could unrepentantly be in sin, have nothing but Facebook posts about Jesus, but there's nothing else in your life that says you're a Christian and it's okay, is simply not biblical. It's comforting. It makes people feel better and people get angry if you don't agree with it, but it's not biblical. If indeed, verse 6, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, that's the condition to be a part of God's condition. All his blessings are contingent upon staying faithful, loyal, committed to him. Now he's given two positive examples, Moses and Jesus. Now he wants to give a negative example of a group that was unfaithful and the consequences. So he does that in verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked. I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so what he's doing, he's quoting verbatim from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is going back to the Exodus and the book of Numbers, book of Exodus and book of Numbers, to talk about the journey of the Israelites. And he says, listen, you and I ought to go back to the Old Testament and learn a valuable spiritual lesson from their example. In this case, a negative spiritual lesson from their negative example. Well, what is that lesson? Well, it's not complicated. If you know the story, even the basics of the story, you're going to get it. Because God took a people, a whole community of people, hundreds of thousands of people, more, I believe. I have to do the math. I can't remember. Maybe millions. But he took a people out of Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. But God sent a special leader, to take them out of that physical bondage and that physical slavery to deliver them to the physical promised land. And they all came out of Egypt. But they didn't all make it to the promised land. Many died in the desert. They hardened their heart against God. Even though they had once come out of Egypt, instead of being loyal and faithful to God, they said, I want to go back to Egypt. I liked it better there. They wanted to walk in the ways of the world. And they died in the desert. Only those who remained trusting and faithful in the Lord made it to the promised land. God's blessings are contingent upon being faithful. Now, there's a correlation here. It's meant to be a picture. As Pastor Don is fond to say, God had rehearsals. He showed us things before they happened. Well, Jesus was also sent, like Moses was sent, to deliver us, not from physical bondage and death, but from spiritual bondage and death. And there's a whole lot of people who start the journey. They know about Jesus. They get baptized. They read their Bibles. They go to church. They look the part. But over time, they walk away. They fall short. They turn back. We're not talking about people who out-sin God's grace, because you can't do that. You can stumble and you can mess up and God will forgive you if you repent. We're talking about people who decided to turn away from Jesus and go back to the world, just like this group. And what did God say to this group? Do not harden your hearts. He's talking to us, by the way. I don't know if you notice this. I don't have time to spend a lot of time on it. But if you notice in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Notice the present tense. He's talking about a past event. But see, God's word is living and active, which means when you read that stuff from the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's speaking to who? It is God speaking to us today. And we're to learn valuable lessons. And one of those lessons is, don't put God to the test. Do not harden your heart. Now, what does it mean to put God to the test? It means to live. What they did is to live in such a way that you purposely do wrong without repenting. Not that you slip up and you repent, but you purposely do wrong without repenting. And you expect that God's going to overlook that and bless you anyways. Which is the majority of people today. You are testing God by testing his patience and mercy. Later, I just thought of this verse again, but in Galatians chapter 6, it says this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. If you sow to the sinful nature, from that same nature you will reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, from that nature or from him you will reap eternal life. So he's saying, do not be deceived. Same thing as here. He said, don't get the idea that just because you started this journey, everything's okay. You must continue in this journey. Otherwise, you provoke God to anger. And what did God say to those who turned their backs on him? Again, this is a heavy. I didn't say it, though. This is not me coming up with some text. In fact, if I could have been faithful and avoided this text, I would have. Because it had been a lot easier on me. Because you see how quiet it is? It was even more quiet in the first service. It's like, ooh, you know, everybody's like, what kind of church am I in? So, but this is what the text says. And notice what he says. As I swore, verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, what happened? They shall, what? Not enter my rest. Rest was a euphemism for God's blessings. I'll be covering that in more detail in 2 weeks. But that's, he's saying they're not going to get there. Just because you started the journey, but then you walk away from Christ, doesn't mean that everything is okay. And there's pressure for you to backtrack, to compromise. There's temptations to do that, but you need to stay faithful. That's why he gave us the example of Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider Moses. Consider Hebrews chapter 11 and all the saints there. But don't be like these stupid people. And I don't know how, I'm not trying to be harsh on them, but you're pretty stupid to get out of Egypt and not make it to the promised land. To say, you know, remember what they did? For those who know the story, they were in slavery and in bondage in Egypt. They get out of Egypt and they're like, oh man, I remember the food we used to eat back there. It was so good. We want to go back to Egypt. And you think, what does that have to do with us? Egypt's a type of the world. How many people that you know that start talking about Christianity like this? Well, I guess I can't have any fun anymore now that I'm a Christian. If you still look at your old life as fun, you are seriously deceived. Because your old life was bondage. It was slavery. It was death. It was doomed. And so if you find yourself longing and looking back and saying, man, I wish I could do that or that, this, you need to seriously get right with God today. Because you're in a dangerous place. You're in the same place that they were in. You're in a precarious position. Now, he goes on to say in verses 12 through 15, and we'll finish with these verses. He says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That's his main concern. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, again, his words, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it said, he repeats himself, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Pretty heavy. I don't know that anybody's ever told me this is their favorite passage of scripture. It's like, oh my goodness, that's pretty heavy. He doesn't pull any punches. But he's given this in love, though. It's no different than when a meteorologist sees a Category 5 storm coming and might tell you, I'm not playing around. You need to get ready. And if you don't, you're going to die. You know, and I just remember this, but in New Orleans before Katrina, they went around to the houses trying to get people to leave. Many people said, I'm not going to leave. You know what they did? They said, can you do us a favor? Can we get all your information so we can notify your next of kin? And can you attach these little tags to your toe so that if we find your body floating, we know who you are? Now, many people were angry at that. I wish more people had listened to that, because that warning was given in love. So you see a warning like this in Scripture, don't get upset. So that doesn't make me feel good and give me goosebumps all over. It's not meant to. But it is meant to say, hey, we need to take this walk with Christ very, very seriously, because we can easily find ourselves outside of where we need to be. That's why he starts in verse 12 here. Take care. Be careful that you don't have that sinful, unbelieving heart, that you're not looking back at the world and say, oh, it'd be so much easier to do that. I could just go get drunk. I could have sex with whoever I wanted. I could watch pornography. I could say this. I could do this. Oh, that would be great. If you're thinking that way, take care. You know how you should live the Christian life? I'm getting ready to, Amy and I are taking a little vacation. We're driving out to Denver. Never been there. I assume we have to drive through some mountains to get to Denver. I know when we get into Denver, we're going to drive through some mountains. You know how I drive through mountains? I take care. Very carefully. Because it's like, okay, it's one thing to drive on Florida's flat. I mean, if you go off-road, you just go off to another level place, you know. But you need to look at the Christian life like that. It's precarious. You can find yourself in a bad place. I've done it myself. I told the first service, you know, there was a time in my life when I thought there's no way I would ever slip up my commitment to Christ. I was so committed to Him, loved Him with all my heart. I was at every service. I read the Bible hours every day. I prayed every day. 3 years later, I was getting drunk, doing drugs, looking at pornography. It happened. Why did it happen? I didn't take care. I just figured it would be okay. Praise God, by His grace, I was brought back. But take care, because you can have a sinful, unbelieving heart too. You can start this journey and not finish it. He says in verse, to deal with that problem, he says in verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. What he's saying is, listen, this is a hard thing to do, to stay faithful to Christ. Oh, you can, by God's grace, you can do it. But you know, one of the ways that God has given you strength to do that is that your fellow Christians. Because your fellow Christians can do what to you? Exhort, encourage, strengthen you, help you. One of my concerns about the situation in our country today is spiritual. A lot of people talk about the physical, and I am not in any way dismissing. I know there's really coronavirus, and I know that people really get sick. But sometimes we dismiss the spiritual. I'm concerned that as people are not connected, either online or in person, and praise God, we have about two-thirds of our church connected, one-third online, one-third in the building. But you know what, that's the problem? There's another third. And I checked with other churches, and they did surveys. One-third of people who regularly went to church have not seen a single service since the pandemic. There's nobody there to help them stay the course. They're assuming, oh, I'll be okay. And that's a wrong assumption to make, because any of us can fall. Any of us can stumble. Any of us can find ourselves completely outside of a real relationship with Jesus. Take care. Encourage one another daily. One of the reasons that Pastor Josh and I and other leaders have emphasized these small groups is because they fulfill, help us fulfill that purpose. We can only do it in a limited way on Sunday morning. Now, some of you know, I try to call every member of the church at least once every 2 to 3 weeks. I try. I don't reach a lot of you, but I try. Particularly, I shouldn't say every member I haven't seen. Why do I do that? It's not to bug you. It's not to, and I don't even know who gives and who doesn't, but I don't say, where's your tithe? I don't do anything like that. I call because I know in a matter of weeks or months, you can be completely walking away from Christ. And therefore, at a minimum, as a pastor, I want you to be okay spiritually. So I want to do what I can to exhort you and encourage you. But so, you're also responsible for yourself. You are responsible to connect. whether that's through small groups, online, or whatever, but I encourage you to do that and think about that, because there's value in getting together. And that may be virtually. We can do that online, but there's value because we need that exhorting to one another. And the reason we need that is in verse 13 again. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the problem. Sin doesn't look like sin. It does when you've got the Word of God in your life, but all of us drift spiritually, and suddenly stuff that we know deep down in our hearts is terrible can look appealing. It's deceitful. It looks like it will be fulfilling. It looks like it will make us happy. It looks like it will be harmless. It's no different. Well, maybe I shouldn't say it's no different, but there's a good illustration. You know, pretty much most of us, I would imagine, bought hand sanitizer. It's supposed to be good for you. You know, if you go someplace public, you know, we use it on mission trips. We say, okay, you know, if this is the environment we live in, go to the store. I keep a little bottle of hand sanitizer in my car. I get to the car, put a little bit on, wipe it off. That's the end of it. Here's the problem. I don't know if you've heard about this. I think most of you had hundreds of brands of hand sanitizer that are supposed to be good for you are actually poisonous, according to the FDA, and they're trying to get them off the market. So something that looks good is actually harming you. Spiritually, that's true too. There are things morally that look harmless, look even healthy, look like they'll be fulfilling, look, they'll help your life, that will destroy you. How do you avoid that? Well, he tells us. How do you avoid the deceitfulness of sin? By getting in community and having the Word of God put into your heart, because the Word will give you the truth. It is a mirror that shows the reality of life instead of the lies of the enemy. All of this, coming back to our main point, verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, not because we started the journey, but because we stayed on the journey. All of God's ultimate blessings are contingent upon staying faithful to Him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.